And God said, let us make man in our image, superlative not of persons but of power, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I would say God gave us tremendous authority, amen? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. That's another sermon. Created he them. God created us in his image after his likeness. In my Father's Day message today, I want to speak about us being formed in his image. God bless you. Please be seated. DNA is a powerful force in determining our physical, mental makeup. DNA acts as a microscopic instruction manual, providing cells with the exact blueprints needed to build, maintain, and operate your body. Dictates everything from your eye color, hair texture, height, hair or no hair, your organs, the functions, how your muscles move. And I was fascinated. I didn't do a deep study. Some of you are way better at this than I am. Not pretending today, but while about 99% of human DNA is identical among all people, that remaining fraction, that 1% of DNA, creates all the variations in our physical traits, predispositions, and features. That's a powerful 1%, because as I look across this congregation today, you don't look 99% alike. You look really different one from another. The DNA of my father and mother are conspicuous in my life and in my siblings' lives. Recently, we were having a meeting in the church office, and my sister looked at me and said, you look just like Dad when you're thinking. And I looked at her, and I wasn't sure if it was a compliment or a criticism or just a random observation. She edited the article I wrote, so I asked her about it later, and she was like, no comment. She didn't say no comment. She just didn't have a comment. Pictures of my dad at various stages of life and me in those same stages prove that that's my dad. My brothers and I especially look a lot, act a lot like our earthly father. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm actually thankful for it. But my brothers and I mirror his mannerisms. I look at my brothers and watch them, listen to their voice inflection, watch their gestures, and I don't see myself as well as I see them, but I'm like, that's just like Dad. And I'm sure they're saying the same thing when they look at me. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a phrase I was thinking about when I was planning Father's Day. You know, you look at somebody and you say to them, you're the spitting image of your father. Now, spitting doesn't sound very dignified, does it? And I went back and studied a little bit of the etymology of that word. It comes maybe from the 19th century, various forms and applications. But basically means you just look exactly like, or you're so much like that person. You're the spitting image of them. You are so much like them. Well, the Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the ground. It doesn't tell us if he added any moisture when he formed us, if he spit, but we do know that he spit and seemed to form eyeballs when he healed a man born blind. But God formed us from the dust of the ground. The Bible says, it's our text, but I want to read it again. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish, fowl, cattle, over all the earth and everything that creepeth upon the earth. And so God, verse 27, This is the heart of my message today. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Don't you like the way it's repeated here? Created he him, male and female, created he them. Now God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time, the Bible says. So the words image and likeness speak of the moral nature of God. It denotes the character of God, that we were made in his image and after his likeness. We are not like anything else he made. He gave us dominion over everything else he made on the earth. But to man, apart from every other animal that is on the earth, he made us a little lower than the angels, but a little higher than everything else in his image and after his likeness. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:24, and that we have put on the new man. So now we're talking about something additional to our DNA, our creation, the way God made us in his image and after his likeness. But now we've been reborn, born again, that you put on the new nature, the new man, which after God is created. He uses the same word created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we're talking about the nature of God that is righteous and that is holy. That's how God made us. Colossians 3:10 echoes that same sentiment of Ephesians chapter 3. So when we look at the nature of God, his character, we can see how God wanted us to emulate his character, his nature, in the way we earthly fathers live and lead our homes. Amen. This is the image of our heavenly Father. Now, every month we write an article, and the July Messenger, there are several traits that I listed, six of them that I wrote about. But for today's purposes on Father's Day, I hope our kids are having a great time today and engaged. Thank you to our CHIPS team for helping them stay engaged during church today. And by the way, welcome home all of our students from the last 2 weeks of camps and hyphen retreat. We're glad you're here today. But I want to focus on three things: our heavenly Father and earthly fathers, protect, provide, and prepare. Heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, is a protective dad. Amen. The Bible gives a lot of things about God's protection of us. He goes before us. He stands behind us. He gave us his power that we invoked just a while ago while we were praying. He promised he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He would never leave us orphaned or abandoned. He is a protective heavenly Father. Amen. Psalm 23, maybe the most common passage in the Bible after John 3:16, Psalm 23:4 talks about the protective nature of our God, who is like a shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. In other words, whatever you go through in life, you do not have to be afraid, for your heavenly Father is with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The enemies are all around. God sets a table, and you can sit down and eat in the midst of them, and your God is a protector of you in your life. Amen? Thou anointest my head with oil. That's healing. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Aren't you glad that our God is a protector, a wall of fire around us, the Bible says. And no matter what you go through in life, you do not have to fear evil, for our God is with us. Amen. When I was a little kid, my dad took me hunting. My memory of this is different than the reality. We're bow hunting in the sandy area of Inverness, Florida. I looked down, he showed me a bear track. And this is what a bear track is. And it was a bear track, and I was very afraid. And my dad stopped right there and prayed for me. Only years later did he tell me that he made that bear track with his hand just to show me what a bear track looked like. Somehow I missed that. But I do remember knowing that after we prayed, that my fear went away. That although bears are typically stronger than men, I did not fear evil, for my dad was with me. I'm thankful that God is a protecting God, and he has given men a protective nature. Now, just to be fair and balanced, on Mother's Day, I preached about Mama Bear and the protective nature of mothers. So I don't want to take anything away from that, all right? I don't want to get attacked by a Mama Bear after church today. I know that you can be ferocious, but today is Father's Day. So let me preach to these men a while. Amen. So as formidable as Mama Bears are, Papa Bear, it can be bad to the bone. Amen. I believe that fathers are to be the protectors of their home. Luke 11:21. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, the Bible also speaks about a home that is not divided. You know, there's a strong man there. And you have to get this imagery that there is a dad at the door of the house. And if you get to the house, you've got to go through him. And no matter his stature, the Bible says in Luke 11:21, these are the words of Jesus, that he is armed. He's not just standing there in his physical strength or prowess, but he's got weapons with him, and he's keeping his home. And I thank God for godly men who stand guard over their homes. They are armed, amen, from head to toe with the whole armor of God, and they are able to stand, amen. They stand guard in many ways, but I'm talking about the protective nature of fathers. A godly father protects his children spiritually with prayer and godly character. Some people call it an umbrella of protection. Men, we don't want our umbrella of protection. That's who we are. That's our character, our walk with God. That's personhood, amen. That's standing at the door of our homes, armed and ready to defend our families, amen. But there's this nature, this character that in itself is a protection for our homes. We don't want our umbrellas to have holes in them by ungodliness, by character flaws that allow there to be exposure to our family by the forces of evil. And to every wife and every child that's under a home of a husband or father, I will tell you that you need to stay under that authority, under that umbrella of protection. For when you go out from under it, you're on your own. You've kind of said no and rebelled against that authority. But that's not really my message right now. It's I thank God for the men of this church, for the men of our world, for the dad that raised me, that was a protector of my home. More than his physical strength, more than something that he had that armed him, it was who he was. It was his walk with God that I just knew that though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, though a bear's in the forest, my dad is with me. I do not have to be afraid. Amen. I want to tell every wife, every child today that if your dad is walking with God, he's got the power of God that is in him, that is over your home. I thank God for men that are protectors. Amen. You know, Job, Brother Drew did a tremendous job preaching about Job. But Job, the Bible said that every day, he got up and he sanctified his kids. He rose up early in the morning. He offered a burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, while they were having that feast, they might have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job knew that his family, his kids, might stray away. So Job sacrificed for them. He prayed for them. He provided a spiritual covering for his home. Amen. So like the strong man of a house, fathers are alert to dangers. on any front. I'm not going to drill down into details too much, but physical threats, emotional threats, mental, relational, that means bad friends, bad people, people that are coming to steal, kill, and destroy your family. Dad, stand guard against that foolishness. Ungodly influences, not asleep at the wheel, but knowing that there's a lot of insidious influences that are trying to undermine your children, your family, your own soul. So don't let this little device and all the stuff that comes to you, whatever devices you may have in your life, it's a gateway to the world. It's also a gateway to evil. You need to set up a gate so that it doesn't have a way to get in your home, and do everything you can to protect yourself. Amen. Now, not a part of my message, but on your best day, a lot of stuff is going to get in that you did not intend to let in. And when it does, you need to cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Don't have the second look, the long look, the addiction that develops because of repetitive use. This is on you, every one of us, not just dads, to make sure that we close the door to evil in our lives. Amen. Maybe it's okay for someone else, but for you, you say, that doesn't have a place in my life and in our family. They may say it's okay, but not here in our house. As for me and my house, not only are we going to serve the Lord, but we're going to be separated, and we're going to have a guard, a door, a gate, because God has called me to be the protector, just as my heavenly Father is the protector of my home. You protect your home by fidelity, by being a promise keeper. 2 Peter 1:4, here's our heavenly Father. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus Christ, God Almighty in flesh, the original promise keeper. There was a promise keeper movement in America. It was a wonderful thing to help fathers make promises and keep them to God, their wife, and their children. And so a father protects his home by keeping his vows, keeping his promises, not just physical faithfulness, but mental, moral, emotional, and spiritual fidelity to their families. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God, our heavenly Father, are in him, are yea, in him, excuse me, of God in him, and yea, in him are amen, to the glory of God. Now, I slaughtered that verse, but here's what I want you to know. That with God, it's not yes and no, maybe so. With God, it is yes, and it is amen. God's word is his bond, amen? And the word of a man ought to stand and be his bond, amen? Your yes is yes, your no is no, and you protect your home by your fidelity, by your promise keeping. That's a more powerful protector than you might even think. Your vows of marriage, in every way, godly fathers are protectors. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Little pithy statements. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. It means to act like a man. Be strong. I preached just on that verse years ago, but it fits today. Here's what the Bible says to men. Watch. Pay attention. I've already said it. Don't be asleep at the wheel. Don't be preoccupied, oblivious to what is going on, the feelings that are in your home, the attitudes that are creeping in your home. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Remember, it is your integrity that is really standing at the door as a protection of your home. And then quit you like men. Behave like a man. Act like a man. Stand like a man. Fight when you need to like a man. I'm talking about spiritually more than anything, but guard your home. Protect it. And then he says, be strong. You say, well, I'm not strong. Well, you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You may not be a physical specimen of strength, but you can be strong in the Lord. You don't have to be 6'8", 400 pounds, ripping muscles, but you can be a man of God. It is not restricted to anybody, no matter your background, no matter the struggles that you've had. Nobody can keep you from praying and fasting and walking with God to be strong. Amen. He just kind of gives it as a command. Amen. Be strong. Protect your home. And all of these relationships, homes are built on relationships. So I realize on every special day, especially Father's Day, we have a broken, hurting world. And you can read all the statistics, and there are many. There's a lot of fatherless homes. And now we have motherless homes. There are a lot of deadbeat dads, and there are a lot of fathers who are preoccupied with success, career, other things, sports, hobbies, whatever. But I've been calling men to be engaged in your home, to guard your home, to make it your second priority, really third, God, marriage, family, like that. That's how I believe it. That's how I try to practice it. I know that we all have a lot of expectations. They say that when a man marries a woman, he doesn't want her to change. When a woman marries a man, he's a project. She has plans for him. She wants him to change. She didn't marry him for who he was. She married him for who he could become with her help. So while I'm pretty tough on men, right? Tough on myself, pretty hard on myself, my expectations. But here's what I want to tell you. Your husband, the man in your life, is not going to be a woman. He shouldn't be a woman. He's not going to be as touchy-feely as you are. He's not going to be as understanding. He's not as fully integrated as you are. He's not as emotionally intelligent as you are. And I want him to be better at it. I want to be better at it. But what makes him a man makes him different. So I want you to lower your expectations a little bit, women. And men, I want you to raise your own expectations of yourself. You need to be more aware and in touch. But I was just thinking as I was preparing, don't try to make him anything other than what God made him. He is a man. He is strong. He's a protector. Okay. I don't know where that came from. I've never said that before, but I really haven't. I've never. But it's on purpose. It's in my notes. All right. Amen. With all the brokenness in our world, I live by a scripture. The Lord helped me understand the idea before I knew the verse, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ bodily. And we are complete in him. No matter the brokenness of your past, no matter the dysfunction in which you might have been raised, because God's word and God's power is available to us, I can become complete in Jesus Christ. I can deal with my inferiorities, my insecurities, my hangups, my deficits. If you grew up in an abusive home or in a home that was totally dysfunctional, I know that that is a factor. It is a force in your life, and you have to deal with that. I've told you many times, my dad grew up in an extremely dysfunctional home. His father was deadbeat, immoral, abandoned them, but my dad did not use that as an excuse. He used the church as a resource, and God and godly men helped shape my dad to be something other than how he was raised by his dad. He was not his dad. He broke that cycle, and you can too. Amen. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's a shepherd. Here is my imagery of a dad who's leading and guiding his family as a protector of them. Everybody say, fathers, protect. But that psalm also segues into my next point, is fathers provide. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not go without what I need. Now, the Lord takes care of his children, even when they don't deserve it. Matthew 6:25, Jesus spoke and said, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. And then he gives a comparison, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now, if you look at this, it's stuff that we need, right? We need something to eat, something to wear, something to drink. These are things that are provided. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, these birds don't even work for it. They didn't even make their bed. They didn't clean their room. They didn't help with the chore. They didn't take out the trash. All things that your children do all the time. That was really a weak, like, I was hoping for help there from parents, like, oh, me. These birds don't really do anything to earn it, but your Father takes care of them, your heavenly Father. Are you not much better than them? Now, we love the birds, but you're better than them. And you have a heavenly Father. And we men were made in the image and likeness of our heavenly Father. So I don't think we ought to hold over the heads of our family that they need to be more thankful. They should be thankful. But that's what we do. Amen. We provide for them. Just like our heavenly Father provides for his children, us, we earthly fathers provide for our families. Now, I know many, many families are two-income families, and both spouses, husband and wife, provide. And just to be fair, Proverbs 31:24, the virtuous woman makes linen, sells it, she works. It's okay for women to work. I'm not saying that they don't, but I believe biblically that the husband was designed to be the primary provider for the home. I'm not talking about how much money you make, but I am talking about the fact that you work. If you're not disabled, you're not retired, that you work and you provide in practical ways. You don't have to make a lot of money. My dad never made a lot of money. He was a union carpenter, but my dad always worked. He didn't slough off. I remember Mom making like a little igloo ice chest full of food for Dad every day. 5 days a week, he went to work. He worked for somebody else. But my dad provided and made sure we had a home, we had a vehicle, we had food on the table. My dad worked very hard. And for all the kids, I don't want you to ever take for granted. You should say thank you to your mom and dad for providing. This is Father's Day. You need to be grateful children. I don't know that a bird ever looked up into heaven and thanked its heavenly Father, but we have enough sense. We're made a little higher than them, and we should be grateful, amen? But I'm really preaching to dads that we're providers. Amen? Now, here's the scripture, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not, everybody say provide. Fathers provide. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, you can take that verse straight up like I read it, and I just want to say that fathers are to be providers, a place to live, food, clothing, health care, quality, good education, best you can do. But other than that, you ought to provide a Christ-centered home, faithful to the church, involved in the church, raise your kids in the shadow of an altar. Amen. Fathers, provide a relationship characterized by love, by unconditional love. Are you glad that God didn't kick you to the curb when you sinned, failed, messed up, didn't keep your promises? Your heavenly Father, so merciful, forgave you. You fell short, you sinned and fell short of the glory of God, but your heavenly Father loved you unconditionally. And while I do believe in correction, I believe that love should be unconditional. On your kids' good days and bad days, love should never be in question. Amen? The attribute of love is most indicative of God. For the Bible said, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you want to describe him in one word, you have to say that God is love. John also wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons or the children of God. You know, what an honor that God would love me and call me his own. And what an honor. The Bible said that the glory of children is fathers. I'm going to read that next. I jumped ahead. Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men. Excited that all of our grandkids were here today, and the glory of children is their fathers. Amen. So fathers, we provide a climate of love in our homes. I know that moms are that loving entity in a home, that loving person, but the Bible said that God has loved us. He called us his children. He claimed us even when we're dead in sins. So our children should feel and know that they are loved. This is just a fact, not just a biblical fact, it's a sociological fact that children are most secure and successful when they are affirmed in a father's love. Mother matters a lot, but there's something about that dad that is different and it makes a difference. Love is expressed in a lot of ways. Sometimes men don't say it like they should. They should say it, I love you, and say it a lot. And you can show it, you should show it in appropriate physical affection, hugs, love to kids, that you love them. So practice on it. I grew up in a home of a lot of love, but we didn't really say it that much until later. When I was in Bible college, I was challenged, and I remember calling my parents on the phone, the pay phone, in the guy's dorm at Jackson College of Ministries, and kind of working up something that I felt and they knew, but to say, I love you. And I thought, why is that so hard to say? I love them. They love me. We all know it, but we just need to say it more. So if it's not easy for you, I'm going to tell you there was a time it wasn't easy for me a long time ago, but I learned that you need to hear it. So somebody needs to say it. That's what you provide, more than a place to live, more than something to eat, more than something to wear. You provide an environment, a climate of unconditional love. You provide predictable stability, good routines, rules with clear boundaries, consistency, not out of control. High and low moods. Kids never know what kind of home they're going to wake up to tomorrow. Not fearing fights that are going to destroy their home. So homes are built spiritually and naturally. Love is cultivated. A home is cultivated. Fathers should be spiritual, in prayer and fasting and worship and all of the things I've already said. Fathers protect. Fathers provide, but fathers also prepare. I was thinking about this a lot, this whole message, and kind of boiled it down to three things instead of six in my article. This may come as a shock to some of you young men and women. But the purpose of a father and mother is not to prove that they're in charge, nor to make the nest of home so cozy that you stay there forever. The Bible said, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, it's not in my notes, but it's a great Jerry Jones sermon, stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, beareth them up on her wings, so the Lord. The eagle is smart. Once the eaglets are old enough, she takes the padding out of the net, the nest. So, you're going to have to get a little job and do some work, and it's not as cozy as it was when I was 4 or 6 or 10. And then flutters over her young and says, okay, it's time for you to fly. That's the purpose of parenthood. Not that you would be in a protracted childhood, but that you would grow up so that you could be a godly, mature, productive adult. And for every parent who's just trying to keep the nest cozy because you're insecure and you're afraid of losing something, that's the whole goal, that kids would grow up. Our Heavenly Father has some goals for us: spiritual maturity, service in the world and church, heaven, amen. Ephesians 4:13. Here's God's goal for us: till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that means mature man, under the measure and stature of fullness of Christ. I didn't have to grow really tall to be as tall as my dad, but to grow up to be like my dad, I had a lot of growing to do. And here's God's goal: the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, unstable, right? Carried about with every wind of doctrine, easily influenced by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here is God's goal for you, that if you're a baby Christian, that you would not always be a baby Christian. Hebrews 6 writes about that. But here's a goal for parenthood: that you would raise your children, the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. It's in my notes later, but here it is. Train up a child. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. So you're training up a child, fathers and mothers, in the way that they should go, the direction of godliness, and maybe conformable to their way, so that they would be a success. They found their gifting, they found their place in the society, in the church, in culture. And when they're old, the goal is that they would not depart from it. Amen? So that's what we desire. We want to prepare them for life. Now, I could teach a whole series of lessons about, you know, childhood to adolescence, and how you change your parenting style and gradually let go. That's kind of what we do. But I want you to understand, fathers, that you're preparing them. You've got to have in mind what they can become. They say in Jewish families that a father would look down and say, look, this is Reuben. This is my little doctor. This is another. This is Simeon. He's my little engineer, whatever. They pictured a special future. So I want to encourage you dads to help your kids grow up loving God, loving life, with an expectation that they would make a difference in the world and in the church. Amen. Parents, prepare. Fathers, prepare. And I'm going to abbreviate a whole section about discipline. But you can't prepare a child for life if they're just kind of like a blob, like a swamp. A swamp is like a river without banks, right? And there's a lot of people in our life that do not have proper imposed discipline growing up, very little self-discipline in their adult life. And so we want to discipline appropriately. Hebrews says, if you love your kids, you'll discipline them. speaking of God our Father, it's not pleasant, and that if God doesn't discipline you, that you don't belong to him. You're an illegitimate child. I will just say that if you love, you correct. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. He chastens every child, every son that he loves. But discipline is not because you as a parent are mad. Discipline is because there's some thing, some behavior that needs to be challenged and changed. It's not done in anger. It's done for the child, appropriate to the infraction. Everything doesn't get the death penalty, right? And discipline with the goal, with understanding as your child grows up. I know everybody says this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. No child has ever believed that all the way back to Cain and Abel. But discipline is designed to guide a child away from foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far. It's designed to drive some things out and develop other things in the child's life so that they will grow up to be a mature adult. But discipline should be done appropriately. A couple quick verses, Ephesians 6 and 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So discipline in a way that doesn't provoke anger. Now your child may get angry because they got corrected, but a father should not pick at that, not provoke that. That's what the Bible says. Colossians 3:21, similar verse. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This is what we want to do. We want to try to bring them up. There's a window of opportunity. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Sounds like there's a window that's open when kids are young. And that window closes at a certain time, and there's no hope of you really affecting much change. Someone else may be influencing them more than you, which is unfortunate, often true. Fathers are preparing children for life and service in the kingdom of God. And I thank the Lord. And of all the things, for what it's worth, we never called our boys to preach. Never told them they needed to work for the church. Never told them they had to serve in ministry. We wanted them to grow up loving God, loving the church, finding their place, whatever that was and wherever that was. But I will tell you, my parents, non-preacher parents, had a high value of serving God and serving people in the church. And I want my kids and grandkids to make an eternal difference more than anything. Fathers protect, fathers provide, fathers prepare. Now, everything I've just said is totally pointless if we're not preparing our children for heaven. Today I'm focused on reaching the next generation, but the Bible is very clear that there will be a last generation. So while I'm trying to affect change, I always preach to myself first, while I'm trying to affect change in our homes, because we want to raise the next generation, I know one day the trumpet is going to sound, and there'll be infants in homes and toddlers and there'll be preschool kids and elementary and middle schoolers. There'll be high schoolers, college students. There'll be young adults. There'll be aged people. And everything we've lived for will matter for eternity, for good or bad. So I want to encourage you that while I'm teaching practical things today, I don't want you to ever forget that the ultimate goal is not that our children will be successful, not that they would be good citizens. All of these things are important. But the ultimate goal is that one day when they meet Jesus Christ face to face, that he will invite them into a city called the New Jerusalem into a place called heaven to be with him forever. That is the ultimate goal. Let's bow our heads and pray right now. Dear Lord God, I thank you for the amazing families of this church. I thank you for the moms and dads. I give honor, Lord, to single parents who are doing their best to raise their children without the support of a spouse. I pray, Lord God, for everyone that's here that was raised in a dysfunctional, broken home, that they would feel hope today that they can make a difference, that they can be complete in Christ. Pray for dads today, Lord. Sometimes we get lost in the weeds of life. We get caught up, oh God, in just trying to function, trying to get from here to there, trying to live through a week or month. Today, God, I pray that you would raise our perspective. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to make sure that more than anything else, that we do not miss the mark of raising our kids, that we would help develop them, oh God, forever for heaven. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you look this way, and if you're able, please stand. I want to say something that I felt very strongly to close this message with. Because I feel like most men, most dads, we know we've got deficits. We're not perfect. We fall short. But I just want to tell you today, regardless of whether you're a man, woman, father, mother, whatever your age or season of life is, every person is imperfect. Thank God we have a perfect heavenly Father. But I want to tell you today that you were made in the image of God. You are immeasurably loved by him. And you are incredibly valuable to your heavenly Father. If you're struggling today in your family, if you feel inferior to other people, if you feel that you cannot measure up to the expectations that are either imposed on you or you've imposed on yourself, I want to repeat a verse from earlier in my message. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. There's another verse that says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll be complete in him, for we shall see him as he is. And wherever you are on the journey of life, wherever you are on the scale of here to there, whatever maturity or perfection that is, I want you to know that God loves you where you are and how you are. And he's not trying to beat you down or push you away, but he's drawing you toward himself. So would you now make a move to the altar, bring your family. I want you to know today that in any brokenness you may feel, any deficits you may have, the incompleteness of humanity, that God is here today to draw you to him. He is a good, good Father who loves you more than you can comprehend.